15. And you can use your Bible. I will be reading out of a different Bible this morning. You see up on your screen, I want to say a word about this. And I'm grateful that we have a lot of parents and grandparents here today. We, for the last several years, have done this. We've made a packet of information available so that you, parents and grandparents, can move from just this being a time of year when you focus on presence to the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a display up here of an Advent wreath and some candles, 5 candles. We have instructions in this pamphlet that is this packet of information that is out in our Faith at Home Center. You can pick that up. It tells you everything to do, and you can start each week by lighting the candles, remembering that God is a God of hope, He's a God of peace, and all of the rest. So I encourage you, before we go any further, to do that and to make this holiday season the most special that you've ever celebrated with your family. Another thing that we are going to do, and you see the scripture passage there, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 16. You won't be able to follow along because this is a reading taken from the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you'll remember, several weeks ago, we encouraged you to get this. We still have a few copies left. I know that Tuesday night, Jan and I had our granddaughters over. We read from this, very engaging, and you're going to find this to be true, as I read the story of the prodigal son from the Jesus Story Bible. So even though you have, you'll need to keep your Bible open, we'll be talking about that, referring to that as we move through this. I want to read this story from this incredible little children's Bible. Again, so engaging. Listen to the story, and I think it will communicate to the children. I think it will communicate to all of us adults as well. The title of the story from Luke 15 is called Running Away. Jesus told this story about a boy who ran away. Once upon a time, there was a boy and his dad. Now, one day, the boy gets to thinking, maybe if I didn't have my dad around, telling me what is good for me all of the time, I'd be happier. He's spoiling my fun, he thinks. Does my dad really want me to be happy? Does my dad really love me? The son never thought of that before, but suddenly he doesn't know anymore. So the son goes to his father and says, Dad, I'm better off without you. I can look after myself. Just give me my share of your money. His father is sad, but he won't force his boy to stay, so he gives his son what he wants. The son takes the money and goes on a long, long journey to a far-off country. I'm going to show you some of the pictures from the Bible as well. And everything is wonderful and perfect for a while. He can go wherever he wants, do whatever he wants, be whoever he wants. He's the boss. He is free. Sometimes he gets a strange, hungry, homesick feeling inside his heart, but then he just eats more or drinks more or buys more clothes or goes to more parties until it goes away. But soon his money runs out, and so do his friends. He ends up getting the only job he can find, feeding pigs. One day he is so hungry and so desperate, he even tries some of the piggy food. What am I doing? He says suddenly, as if he was awoken from a nightmare. He spits, yuck, all of it, ick, out of his mouth. My father is rich, and here I am in a pigsty eating piggy food. He wipes off his mouth and dusts himself off. I'm going home. And he starts for home. though he begins to worry, Dad won't love me anymore. I've been too bad. He won't want me for his son anymore. So he practices his I'm sorry speech. All this time, what he doesn't know is that day after day, his dad had been standing on his porch, straining his eyes, looking into the distance, waiting for his son to come home. He just can't stop loving him. He longs for the sound of the boy's voice. He can't be happy until he gets him back. The son is still a long way off, but his dad sees him coming, and what will the dad do? Fold his arms and frown? Shout, "That'll teach you!" And just you wait, young man. No, that's not how the story goes. The dad leaps off the porch, races down the hill, through the gap in the hedge, up the road. Before his son can even begin his I'm sorry speech, his dad runs to him, throws his arms around him, and can't stop kissing him. "Let's have a party," his dad shouts. "My boy's home. He ran away. I lost him, but now I have him back." Jesus told them, God is like the dad who couldn't stop loving his boy. And people are like the son who said, "Does my dad really want me to be happy?" Jesus told people this story to show them what God is like and to show people what they are like, so they could know, however far they ran, however well they hid, however lost they were, it wouldn't matter, because God's children could never run too far or be too lost for God to find them. Father, open our eyes to the marvelous truth of this passage of Scripture today. We pray for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, but also for our good, the good of your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What causes the breakdown in relationships between parents and children? What causes children to reject God many times when they graduate from high school and they go away to college or to work? But here's another question. We can look at this as if it only applies to younger people, but what causes adults like us at any age to reject God when things of their lives have not gone the way that they expected them to go? And many times, here's what we do. We blame circumstances. But the problem is, most often, not the environment. The problem is the heart. So here you have a story. It's a story of two rebels. The story in the Jesus storybook did not include the story of the second rebel. And today we're going to focus on what we just read, the first rebel, and only his life of sin. We're going to cut it off there. And then next week, the Lord willing, and I'm hoping that you'll come back for that, we're going to look more at the remedy that we'll mention today. The only remedy for a life of sin is repentance, true, heartfelt, Holy Spirit-inspired repentance. And then on Christmas Eve, again, we'll come back to this parable. We're going to focus on God's goodness, His love in sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Then on New Year's Eve, we will finish up the story of the prodigal son with the story of the second rebel. That's right, the elder son. And if you read it, you'll see that he was just as far away in his heart from the father as the younger son was. Now, here's what I hope you'll see in all of these. Three things. They're listed on your outline. I hope that you'll see these things. And in each, at least two of these things, I hope you say, "That's me. That was me before I knew Jesus Christ, and even sometimes that's me right now. Or for some of you in this room today, you would say, that's me. I've run from God. I hope you see yourself in the younger son. Willful rebellion. No love for the Father. We'll talk about that as we go through this. Running from His presence and His will in your life. Living a life of sin, but then, by God's grace, returning to God. Second thing is that I hope you'll see God in the Father in this story. Gracious, patient, compassionate, eager to receive repentant sinners. He is God, and He is good. He is a good, good Father. And then lastly, I hope you'll see yourself, when we get to it, in the elder son. You know, really, the story is about the father. He's in the background of both of the son's lives. But this elder son represents someone a little bit different, someone who probably would be sitting in a church service like this. But we're going to see that that man was selfish, self-righteous, a critical attitude. I'm not like he is. Maybe it's indicated as you read through the story, hurt feelings and even bitterness toward the father. You never gave that to me, was his response to the father when he was invited to the party. And one more thing, irreconcilable. I really hope you won't miss that message on New Year's Eve. Now, here's the thing that I discovered going through this parable. Incredible. It's a little bit different. There are some similarities, obviously, similarities between this and the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. But here's the thing that we need to see about both sons. Neither son really loved the father just for himself. And I'm talking about just for who the father was. They loved his stuff. Are you tracking? They loved his stuff, but they did not love him. So here's the big idea. We try to do this in all of our sermons. You look at this, the whole sweep of this chapter 15. Two big ideas, really. You don't have to try to write these down. I just want you to grasp them and absorb them. Because the big idea of the three parables is this. God, who is our sovereign, holy, and loving Father, and as such, who needs no one but Himself to be complete. You've got to get that in your mind. But He is filled with joy when He finds a lost sinner. And the other side of that is when that sinner repents and comes home to Him. The big idea of this parable right here is this. Jesus told people this story. Let's bring it close to home. Please, please, please don't let this just be another sermon that you're going to endure today. Let this be the Word of God speaking to you. Jesus told people this story, people like you and me, to show us what God is like, as we read in the storybook, and to show us what we are like. And then to quote a preacher that I love to read, he says, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. Now, first thing, let's define prodigal. What does it mean to be prodigal? There's a negative and there's a positive to this. And here is one thing that I saw in my study this last week that I think is fascinating. We have, this may shock some of you, we have a story here of three prodigals. Okay? Three prodigals. And you're saying, well, no, there are only two prodigals. The two brothers. No, there is another prodigal in the story if you understand the definition of the word prodigal. The negative connotation, and that usually is the one, the definition that we are most familiar with, it means something like this. Spending money or resources selfishly or recklessly or wastefully. But there is a positive side to that definition of prodigal. It also means having and giving on a lavish scale, generous, unrestrained, and bountiful. Let me try to illustrate. Someone gives you an expensive gift. Children, let's say, and this was, it could be any number of things, or maybe some of you students, let's say that you want more than anything a horse. Or you want more than anything a car. Not just any car, but the truck of your dreams. The car of your... Now, I just want you to get that. And someone goes out and buys it for you and gives that to you as a gift. And your response is, you shouldn't have. That's a picture of someone being prodigal with a gift in a positive sense. But let's say, on the other hand, that one of you wives goes out and spends thousands of dollars on clothes, shoes that are not, it's not in your budget. Or you husbands go out and buy a new fishing boat with all of the stuff on it. It's not in your budget. And again, with a little bit different inflection, you will hear, you shouldn't have. That's the negative side. They are prodigal, wasteful, selfish in their spending. So, both sons are prodigal in a negative sense. Both despise and reject the father. They refuse fellowship with him, just in different ways. But who is the real prodigal according to the positive definition? Who is the real prodigal in your life and mine? It's God the Father, who is extravagant with his love. To a fault, he is lavish. He is excessive. He is unrestrained with his love for you, his acceptance of you, his gifts that he has given to you. So the focus of this parable, you've got to see, we're talking about the son today in his life of sin, yes. But you've got to see that the real focus of this parable is the Father and his love. His prodigal love for us. Two people, at least, commentators that I read this last week, said this parable should be called the prodigal God. Because God is good. And because God is God. So, we see the Father's fantastic love. But really, the only way we're going to understand it, and that's why this parable has been one of the favorites of many people throughout the years, you can only really see the depth of the Father's love if you see the depth of the sin to which we have gone. He still receives us. And Alyssa, where are you? Alyssa, kudos to you for teaching those children a song. I don't know that I've ever heard children sing a song about the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. I don't know where you got that. Zach, he's the one to blame. And the kids were singing, and they may not understand the depth of it, but here's the key. Someday, when one of them plays the prodigal, I hope none of them does. I hope Satan doesn't get a second of their lives. And so do you, and you pray that. But let's just say one of them strays and wanders, and I hope they remember the words to that song, I am a sinner, but there is a Savior. A God who at this time of year we celebrate his incarnation into his Son who came to earth to be the Savior. And that's why I'm begging you, please, please, I'm begging you to look closely at this parable. look closely at that younger son. Do you see yourself in the younger son? You should. I see myself. You don't have to be a derelict. You don't have to be a bum in the gutter like he came to be. But if you do not see yourself as having run from God in some way, I pray that before the day is through, that you will, so you can see also his grace. Now, you know what the son's real problem was? I alluded to it a minute ago. With all my heart, I mean this. Let me pose this as a question for you, because I don't want you to keep it at arm's length. You see there, it says in the notes, what was the son's real problem? Well, let me ask you today, what's your real problem? And I'll tell you what it's not, that some of you are saying it is. It's not your environment. It's not. And I mean your situation, past or present. The Bible tells us very, very clearly what the source of the young man's problem was and the source of ours. For from within, out of the what? The heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. And there is no indication in the story that the father in any way was mean, or that he was unfair, or that he was cruel or stingy or anything like that. We can see it later on in his statement in verse 31. He says to the older brother, "Everything I have is yours." I think that was the father's attitude. I know that is our heavenly father's attitude. When Christ willingly laid aside his glory and came to the earth to die on Calvary's cross for our sins. So we can see what was going on in this man's heart from the context. The sins he committed in the far country, I alluded to this a minute ago, we don't know what they were. The older brother thought he did, and he accused him. He said, he's spent all his money. He squandered all the money that you gave him on prostitutes. Whether that was true or not, we really don't know. We don't know the kinds of sin. But here's what we do know from the passage we just read, that they were the result of the one taproot sin that infects us all. Listen to this. He wanted his independence from his father so he could do his own thing. You heard it in the story. I think Sally Lloyd-Jones absolutely nailed it. Somehow he came to believe the lie that his father was keeping happiness from him. And friend, when you think that is the case with God, then you'll take the next step. He ultimately believed that his father was not good. You know how we know it? From the context. If you look over at verse 17, when the young man came to his senses, he automatically looked back to what? The goodness of his father. My father's house, all of the servants have more than what they need. But this young man, now does this sound like some people that you know? And I'm thinking primarily, we see this most vividly again, when a child reaches that age where they no longer want to be under their parents' authority, they want to do their own thing, and in doing so, they want to get as far away from parental authority as they possibly can. This young man did so. He wanted to be his own boss. He wanted his freedom so that he could do life as he pleased. And again, I asked you a minute ago, do you see yourself in that young man? I see myself in that young man. He didn't want anything to do with his dad. Again, he just wanted his dad's stuff. Do you understand? Well, maybe you don't. I don't think I fully did until I studied it thoroughly this week, when it says in verse 12 that the younger man went to his dad and asked, look at this, for the money that was coming, his dad's money that was coming to him. We look at that and we don't think a thing about it. That word, when he says, would you give me my share of the property? That word property literally is the word, the Greek word, life. Because back then in that culture, a person's whole life was wrapped up in his property, which had to do primarily with the land. And so what this young man was doing, you really won't catch it unless you understand this cultural setting. That was not done. It was only after the father died that the property would be divided. 2/3 would be given to the older son, that was the law, and 1/3 to the younger son. So for that young man to go to his dad and say, I don't want to wait until you die, I want my share right now. Basically what that young man was saying, he's saying, Dad, I wish you'd just go ahead and die, because I could care less about a relationship with you. I just want my stuff. Remember the big idea of the parable? Look at the last sentence that's in italics. This is for everybody. Everybody. Christian, non-Christian alike. Sin is what you do when your heart is no longer satisfied with God. That young man's heart was no longer satisfied. We see it all of the time. You see it in your own life when a temptation comes to sin. And you choose that temptation to sin because that sin you feel in your heart will bring you more happiness than the relationship that you have with God. Now here's the astonishing thing of the story. The father did what he requested. And may I just say this? This is just an aside. Be careful what you ask for. And if you ask for something from the Lord, just add this. Father, you may know that I am not ready for the thing that I'm asking. So please, don't give it to me while I'm not ready. That would have saved a lot of trouble if he had said that. But he didn't. And a lot of you have prayed for stuff, and the Lord has let you have it. And it's only later that you have found out that really was not what I really wanted. I thought it would bring my happiness, and it just brought me a bunch of sorrow, tragedy. Do you see yourself in the younger brother? I see myself over and over again. Three things about sin you and I need to learn from this parable. You ready? Three very, very simple things. And I trust that if you're here without Christ today, you'll understand these things. You will repent as this young man did. You'll come and say, I'm sorry. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Jesus, would you save me from my sins? Here's the first truth about sin. Sin is attractive. Okay? Sin is attractive. Well, for the most part. You don't sin out of obligation. You sin because of the hope that it will make you happier. So sin is attractive, but it's also deceptive. Now let me go back to the attractive part. And here's something that you need to know. Sin is fun. All right, students, you can write that down. Sin is fun. Underline fun. Sin is pleasurable. Sin is designed to make us happy. Put quotes around the happy. So let me just ask you a question. When that young man took that, he had a pile of resources, money, and he went to this far, far away country where his dad wouldn't have any idea what was going on. He wouldn't be known. He could do whatever he wanted to do. Do you think that young man was having a good time? What do you think? What do you think? Okay, I saw at least one go like this. What do you think? Do you think that young man was having a good time? You bet. Now, here's a warning for you. This is not an endorsement for sin. But here's the problem in church. Well-intentioned people will tell you sin is not fun. And parents, grandparents, you are not going to convince these students and your children and grandchildren that it's not. It is. How many of you have heard the phrase, if it feels good, do it? Whatever the it is, why are so many people doing it? Because it feels good. And Satan will try his best to get you to think about this and only this and overlook the consequences. Sin is always deceptive. Listen to this quote from your worship guide. Sin adds to your troubles, subtracts from your energy, and multiplies your difficulties. Someone else said that sin will always take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to spend. Sin always has consequences which are not fun. It is incredibly deceptive. Just ask Adam and Eve. Serpent came. God's holding out on you. He is not good. You can be your own boss. Then you will be happy. Their choice to sin had consequences. It plunged the world, it plunged us into the most horrible vortex of sin. Just look around. Second thing, sin is separating. That young man went to a far country, far from the Father. I love this. Out of Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about why Jesus came. He came and preached peace to you who were far off. We were all far off at one time. And by far off, I don't mean just geography. It's a condition of the soul. Far from fellowship with God, far from the love of God and the things of God, far from the likeness of God. Okay. Stop right here. And just let me ask you again. Can you identify with the younger son? So let me ask it another way. What is your far country? If you're non-Christian, what is your far country? Are you there? If you're a Christian, what's the far country that when you sin, you seek to escape to? What is your far country? As I said before, there are two groups of prodigals here, and it's sad. The sad thing is that some of you are lost and separated from God, and you don't even know it. The sad thing is that some of you are saved, and you've gone back to that far country because you really believe it's going to make you happier than being with your Father through Jesus Christ. Running from God. You know that He has spoken to you. You don't want to submit. There are people. I've been there. Your life is as dry and as miserable as this young man's turned out to be. You have no peace with God. You have little peace with others. You can't fill your mind with, and then fill in the blank, and be close to God. You can't indulge in, fill in the blank, whatever it is, your particular temptation to sin, and be close to God. If you feel far away, I'll tell you this, God hasn't moved. Third thing, sin is devastating. Fourth thing, let me just add it to it, sin is captivating. It may be fun for a while. It might make you happy for a while, but it does not last. It may start seemingly small and seemingly harmless, but it destroys you and it will enslave you. A person starts out in junior high. I'm just telling you an autobiography. This is what happened to me. A person starts out in junior high doing those little things, making those little compromises. Social drinking. Sometimes it's recreational drugs. Isn't it interesting how these adjectives, these modifiers are connected? Recreational drugs or casual intimacy. So many cases, it was fun. It was fun in the beginning, but it turns out to be a nightmare of bondage. And lives and careers and families are devastated. Now here's the simple answer. The key to not being destroyed or getting into bondage is don't get started. But there's something deeper than that. The key to not getting started is to find your satisfaction in the Father. Just like this young man, sin will always leave you unsatisfied and hungry. Someone has said that faith is believing that Jesus is better than sin. And folks, He is. So here's the conclusion to this. The problem is you might have been trying to fill your need with more and deeper sins instead of turning to the Father. That won't work. This young man, before he turned to the Father, where did he turn to? Someone else. Well, I'm out of money. I can attach myself to this person over here. Did that bring happiness? No. It just took him on a spiral even deeper into his problem, his bondage. And so I would say today, and I know this is true, there are many ways to run from God. Every one of us in this room has run from God in a different way. But there's only one way back. And we're going to examine that more this next week. Because in verse 17, it's a beautiful picture of the beginning of repentance. When he came to his senses, when he came to himself, and he looked to the goodness of the Father. Beautiful picture of repentance. And when you repent, come to the Father through Jesus Christ. You admit that you're a sinner. You realize that Jesus died on Calvary's cross for sinners just like you and me. And sometimes, unfortunately, it takes getting into the pigsty so that you will repent and run back to the Father. How many of you today would admit, my problem, my relationship with God, the Father, is not the result of my environment, but the result of my heart, my inaccurate view of the Father. My heart is far away. Would you come back to the Father today? Lord, I thank you and I praise you for the wonder of who you are. Thank you and praise you that you give us simple, simple stories to reveal who you are and what you're like and who we are and what we are like. Father, we know today that as we think about the advent, the coming of your Son into the world, our only hope for lasting peace is Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And so, Father, as I pray this prayer today, I pray that there would be those who are stricken in their hearts. That's the seat of everything. They realize I'm running from the Father. I'm trying to distance myself from Him so that I can do what I want to do, be the boss of my own life. I pray that there's anyone here like that, he or she would repent, come to their senses, cry out to you as a loving Father. I pray for those of us who know you. Lord, there are times, sometimes it's many times during a day, that we take a little trip. We get far away from you to indulge in a sin. Oh God, break that. Break that bondage and that slavery. I pray that as a result, you would heal hearts. You would heal marriages. You would heal family relationships. You'd heal relationships in the church, at work, school. God, you are the God who has promised peace for those who come to you. So now as we conclude our time, our prayer is that you would do your work as only you can do it in the hearts of your people. Help us now as we respond and as we sing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.